1:2. Okay, come on inside. Get yourselves a seat. Take a Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 8, which you'll find on page 184 of the New Testament. What we're going to do is we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 25, and then Gail is going to pray, and then we'll come back to this passage. Next week, we're doing the doctrine of punctuality. I'll be starting at 10:30, because that's when most people will be ready for it. I'm sure we can find something in Romans. So the word time is there somewhere. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gail, will you come and pray for us, please?
Morning. We're all doing Ephesians in our Bible studies this term, and I just want to start by just reading a short bit out of Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 16, where Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And I just want to incorporate that in our prayers this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for opening our eyes and hearts and giving us your wisdom so that we can understand your word and in understanding come to know you better and to love you more. Help us in that understanding, Father, so that when we worship you, we do so from hearts and minds that have been molded by your word and not the imaginings of our own so-called wisdom, which so easily turns to idolatry. Lord, thank you that when we were your enemies, dead in our sin, in your love and mercy, you raised us up to new life in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we are here today purely because of your grace, and we are filled with a desire with awe and a desire to return. To live in a manner which will bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our substitute, for dying in our place and being willing to take the punishment which should have been ours in order that the Father's wrath would be appeased. You gave your life by paying the penalty for our sin, something only you as perfect God and perfect man could do. Because of this, we can stand here today in awe of your power, realizing that we are very small and you are stupendously, magnificently big and powerful. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us so that we now have fellowship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to bring you some requests for people in this congregation who have needs, and we think of all of those who are struggling with various issues. Please comfort and strengthen them. Help them to keep their heads and hearts and minds centered on Jesus. I think especially of Brooke and his family. Lord, please act on their behalf. Please help them to get their new restaurant up and running. We trust you, Lord, if this is your will, to facilitate and intervene on their behalf to bring this about. Also, I bring Ernest and Esperanza to you. Thank you that she's feeling much better, and thank you for their generous spirits in freely sharing what they have with many people. Lord, please help these people to find work so that they can support themselves and also be in a position to support and help others. We thank you, Lord, for the Spark family. I pray that for the hearts and minds of their children to be protected at this difficult and sad time. Please give them all your comfort and strength. Give them courage to face each day, trusting you to act on their behalf, to seek your wisdom while remembering your mercy and great love. Also, Father, thank you for John's quick recovery from the stroke that he had. I commend him to you, Lord, and pray that he would trust in you to fully restore his health, and in gratitude to you, he would respond by loving and trusting you with every day. Make us all, Lord, more sensitive to the needs of anyone here who is struggling. May our hearts be tender to do what we can to help them. I just pray also for the leaders in the church. I thank you for them, for Sam and Pierre and their families, and all the Bible study leaders that give up so much of their time and energy to teach us your word faithfully. I pray that you'll give us ears to hear and hearts willing to learn now as Sam preaches your word to us this morning. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen.
So stay with me in Romans chapter 8. How would you like a glorious body? How would you like a glorious body? Well, for the Christian, this hope is real. It's real. Yes, it might not be the type of body you see on the cover of FHM or Men's Health magazine. Men's Health keep phoning me, asking me to get a photo for their cover. I just don't have the time. But it will be glorious. It will be glorious. It will be perfect. It will be eternal. We know that this is the theme of this passage, glory, because of a sandwich that we find. Look at verse 18 and look at verse 30. Let's look at verse 18 first. I didn't read to verse 30 because I'm going to come next week to verses 26 to 30 under the doctrine of providence. So we ended at verse 25. But just see that there's a major theme here. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now look at verse 30. Those whom God predestined, he also called those he called, he also justified those he justified, he also glorified. Glory. We have a sandwich, we have a theme, we have a unit, and it's to do with glory, glorified bodies, as we'll see. Now, the theme of glory is a natural topic to come up at this point in Paul's argument, in the flow of the book of Romans, because after all, think about what he's been teaching. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks. He's been teaching about the good news of free salvation to all people, to sinful people, as a free gift. By faith, he's been talking a lot about that. He's been talking about things like no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, let me show you. Look at these things. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Just turn back to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, in other words, it's a gift, that's all you have to do is believe, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace with God, sinful people have peace with God. That is fantastic. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, verse 2. Died to sin? Gee, that's amazing. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is unbelievable. But the question begs then, if somebody's reading this carefully, they're thinking, this is fantastic, but that's not my experience. My experience is suffering, pain. Where's that? I don't see the connection. Where's the glory? Where's the glory, Paul? And this is what Paul comes to now. He says, the glory is coming. The glory is coming. And the reason he says that the glory is coming is very simply this. For us as Christians, we must go the way of the Lord Jesus. And the way of the Lord Jesus was suffering and then glory. The glory is coming, but it's suffering now, then glory. Look at verse 16 and 17. Two verses that kind of, you can see, launch Paul in this direction. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is wonderful. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God. We inherit everything from him. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But look at how it ends. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. Suffering now, glory later. The glory is coming. Maybe you've heard this. It's said as a bit of a joke, but it's full of truth. The only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. The only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. We could say the same thing about suffering and glory. The only place glory comes before suffering is also in the dictionary. It's not in the Bible. Paul wants us to see this, and it is the same with us. It was for Jesus, and it's the same for us. But Paul doesn't just leave us with this cold, hard truth. He gives us the encouragement that the future glory is so great that it's worth waiting for. This is what I want us to see this morning. He's going to help us understand how it works, and then we're going to think about what it means for us today. So this is point number one. Although we suffer now, we have the hope of future glory. So look at verse 18 now again. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What suffering is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about suffering persecution as a Christian. Okay? He's talking about suffering generic. All forms of suffering. It might include suffering persecutions as a Christian. But he's talking about all kinds of suffering. We know that because nowhere in the context does he go towards that idea of persecution for Christians. He's just talking about creation. Everybody experiences this kind of suffering because we live in a fallen world. So it's things like illnesses, lung disease, HIV, damaged spinal cords, torn ligaments, loss, bereavement, loss of money, hunger, setbacks, disappointments, abuse, anxiety, depression, and even death. This is the reality that we experience, suffering. We know this. Life is characterized by pain and hardship and suffering. So what do you do with it? What do you do with it? How do you make sense of it? What does your worldview tell you about what to do with this reality? Well, for Paul, according to the worldview of the Bible, he puts it into the big picture. And the big picture is suffering now, glory later. Suffering now, glory later. That's why he says, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings. Some versions say, I reckon. That's a better word. I've done the accounting. I've weighed it all up, and I've found that the glory far outweighs the suffering. So much so that the suffering of our present lives is like air, a feather that floats off. The glory is so wonderfully weighty that the suffering floats away. That's exactly what he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. You don't have to turn there, but he says this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Far outweighs them all. Why is that? What is so amazing then about this glory? Well, he gives us a few clues as to what it is. Let's look at a few phrases that he uses here. Firstly, look at verse 19. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the sons of God to be revealed. This has the idea of an unveiling. Revelation means unveiling. So I think what Paul is saying is that the time is coming when we are children of God and it will be completely revealed. In other words, it will be real. We will experience that. You know, he's been saying previously, we looked at this last week, that our position is such, if you place your faith in Christ, your position is such that you are perfect. God sees you as perfect. Well, the time is going to come, but it doesn't look like that now. We don't appear to be perfect now, but the time is coming when the sons of God will be revealed for what they truly are. Perfect. Like the Son of God, par excellence. The sons of God will be revealed for what they truly are. Look at verse 21 for another phrase. Let's carry on going. Let's go from verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Here's another phrase for Paul's definition of what glory will look like. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from everything that prevents us from being what God wants us to be. Look at verse 23 where it adds to this. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. For our adoption as sons. And then there's another phrase added onto that. The redemption of our bodies. We'll be revealed to be the children of God and our bodies will be redeemed. Now, I think for us to get a nice, helpful explanation of what Paul means here, we need to go somewhere else. We need to go to 1 Corinthians 15. So turn right and go to 1 Corinthians 15 and come to verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 15 is a beautiful chapter. It's all about the resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised to life and has a resurrected body, so his people will experience the same thing. Notice the similar language here as to what we've just come from in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All Paul is simply saying here is that as Jesus was resurrected to life and he had a perfect body, so we also, he was the first fruits, so we also shall follow. Trust in Jesus, you'll have a resurrected body. You'll have a perfected body. Just skip ahead to verse 42 where you see Paul contrasting two types of bodies here. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but the body that is raised is imperishable. The body that is now is sown in dishonor, it is raised in, there's that word, glory. Why is that? Because it doesn't have any weakness. It's raised in power. We have a natural body, and so it is that we will have a spiritual body, a body that suits the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Perfect, redeemed bodies. Now, I just want to do something very briefly here. What I want to do is I want to touch on, stay in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to touch a little bit on this thing called eschatology. It's a big word. It simply means end times. There's a lot of literature about the end times. There's a lot of different views about the end times. And I want to articulate my view this morning because I'm aware that it's created some confusions for some people. And I want to say that I think it's very simple. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 24. Let's read from 24. It's speaking about the end. Do you see that? Verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. For he must reign until he's put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now let me say this. There are lots of end time views that are very complicated, and for them, death is not the last enemy. Death is one of the first enemies. And then you have these long, complicated theories about what happens after that, thousands of years, and all sorts of things, and people coming and going, and weird stuff happens. Okay. I don't see that at all. I don't see that at all. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then God will be all in all. This is speaking about the end. There are so many different views about this, but this is one that anything to do with us having a non-physical existence, I don't see in the Bible. I don't see in the Bible. There's so many cartoons that have been made about this kind of idea of us floating in the clouds. I found one the other day. This is from the New Yorker. One guy saying to the other guy, I was hoping for eternal rest. Floating on the clouds. What you can do with these New Yorker cartoons is what they do is they put a cartoon up and then you can write in a caption for them, submit a caption. And then what they do is they publish what they think are the top three. And then you can vote on it. And I actually like, there was one that was even better, I thought. The guy says, a clear day? I never thought of that. In other words, if there was a clear day, there's no clouds to float on. I thought that was very funny. And I use that because I think it ties in with the different views about heaven. This is the kind of popular view that you have a spiritual existence, a non-physical existence. We don't know much about it. It's weird. It's up in the clouds. I don't see that at all in the Bible. I see a physical, us living here and now in this world as we know it, without death. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Let's go to point number two because I think it reinforces this. Creation will be redeemed, verses 19 to 22. Let's look at verse 19 again, back to Romans chapter 8. We've read verse 19 once before, but let's read it again. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That word, eager expectation, it's a beautiful word. It actually has the image of somebody craning their neck to see what's coming around the corner. That's what Paul says, the creation is doing, craning its neck to see what's coming around the corner, looking to the future. Phillips' translation, it's beautiful. He says, creation is standing on its tiptoes. It's beautiful. I love that. Creation is standing on its tippy toes, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, all of creation, this is a big thing. This is a big thing. Humanity has fallen to sin, but God's restoration and the hope of glory is such a big thing that all of creation is standing on its tiptoes, craning its neck, groaning for it, waiting eagerly. Let's read verse 20 to 21 again. It started verse 20, actually. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So this is talking about when Adam sinned right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Although it was Adam that sinned, the whole of creation has been subjected to frustration. You might remember it. God curses Adam. He's going to work hard. He's to earn his bread. He's going to sweat. For Eve, she's going to have pain in childbirth. Plus, she's got the added struggle of desiring to be over her husband, to rule over him in authority. And for creation, frustration. Thorns and thistles. And everything is fragmented, a fracturing of its elements. That's what, look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It's groaning, it's agonizing. Also, I love the way Paul uses the metaphor of childbirth here. In other words, new creation. New creation. When you give birth, you create something new. This is what Paul is alluding to. The new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, when it will be different. When it will be different. So all of this means that there is, what Paul is saying is there is an incompleteness to our existence in this world. Something's wrong. We all know that. Something is wrong. We experience suffering, pain, and hardships. We do not have glorified bodies now. Everything is subject to frustration. But this is why we wait in hope. Point number three. We wait in hope. So now some of you last week said that you really like charts. So I thought I'd give you another one. So we've got the theme of waiting and we've got the theme of hoping. Look at verse 19. Look for the word wait. Verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Suffering now, glory is to come. But also look at this word hope. This word hope is so important. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. Creation is hopeful. And verse 24 and verse 25, let's look at them. I'll read them together. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In other parts of the Bible, whenever Paul uses the word hope, he has this idea that what hope does for you is hope enables you to endure stress. That's the context he often uses it. Hope means something good is coming, I can maintain it till it comes. I can deal with the pressure. The hope is coming. So let's think about application then. Let's think about application. We need to get this order absolutely right. Chart lovers, here's another chart. If A is suffering and B is glory, let's get the order right. When you are experiencing A and not B, it's not that something is wrong. It's not that something is wrong. It's right. Well, it's not right because God's going to fix it. But this is what we must experience as Christians because we are following the way of Jesus, verse 16 and 17. So if your life is characterized by pain and hardship, do not think that God has abandoned you. Do not think that God does not love you. Do not think that God is powerless to change your situation. It's none of those things. It's the way of Jesus that every disciple must go. Secondly, you cannot pull B into A. You cannot pull B into A. God has ordained it that it must go this way. So don't believe all of the lies. Country living will not pull B into A, because you'll still be there in the country, and you're the problem. Having a different spouse will not bring B into A, because you'll still be there, and you are the problem, as well as your spouse. Your new one will also be a problem in a while. Another job will not pull B into A. Living in Perth will not bring B into A. I mean, I've heard Australia is fantastic, but the problem with Australia is the Australians. You know, all the South Africans living in Australia. You cannot pull B. Achieving platinum status on Discovery's Vitality does not pull B into A. They're just taking your money. Lies, all lies. All the glossy magazines that you read, lies. If they promise you B to A, it's a lie. Why do we believe it? The other day I went into the CNA. What a stark contrast. As you come into the CNA, the newspapers. So I look at the newspapers, I look at the headlines. I don't read the newspapers because they're far too depressing and they're far too much of a slant on reality. The media uses the principle, if it bleeds, it reads. They're selling newspapers. They're appealing to that fallen, sinful nature that wants to see suffering and devastation. It appeals to that. So you've got these newspapers full of it, all over the place. Then you go down the aisles and you go to the magazine section. And what do you have? B. Pictures of B. Country living. Beautiful bodies. Fantastic cars, motorbikes, computers, cameras, stuff. How's that contrast? From the newspapers to the magazines. It's such a contrast. But what's happening there? What's happening there is, just like they're selling you gore with the newspapers, what they're doing selling magazines is they're giving you this idea that you can have B. Buy this magazine and live like this. And you experience B. It's a lie. It's a lie. One thing I could not believe was there was one whole section on weddings. Wedding magazines. Tons of them. And then near the men's stuff, you've got lots of naked women. Not semi-clothed, naked. And I thought to myself, isn't this just the way men and women are? What men want is the supermodel willing to give sex anytime. What the women want, that day. A promise of a distorted glory. It's a lie. It's a lie. You cannot pull B into A. Let me say this as well. Beware of false preachers. Churches, people. This is how people can make money and get power. They prey on the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. And they say to you, you'll experience glory now if you join our church. Give me money. Take some muti, whatever it is. That's a lie. Be careful about that. Thirdly and finally, under application, fix your eyes on B, on true B. Not the glossy magazine B, true B. Fix your eyes on B. When life in A gets pressured, don't look for anesthetics in the wrong places. So you're living life in A, it's hard. You're feeling the pain of it. What do you want? What do you want to do? You want an anesthetic to alleviate the pain. What are our kind of anesthetics in society today? Retail therapy? Go shopping. Stuff. What does it do? It takes away the pain of A. Don't do that. Don't do that. Fix your eyes on B. Fix your eyes on B. The stuff is not going to do it. Sex. Sex. If you're using sex as escapism from the hardships of A, you have a problem. God designed sex for a man and a woman who are married in the covenant of marriage to make love. It's a gift from Him. That's how it's to be functioned. If you're using it as escapism, you have a problem. You've missed it. Booze. We drink too much to escape the frustrations and the pain of living in category A. Don't do it. Fix your eyes on B rather. See, the thing is with all of these things, all of these little anesthetics, they wear off eventually. And you're still stuck in A. And now you've got guilt. It's compounded. get the bigger picture. Experience A, look forward to B. And basically, I think what we need to do is we just need to toughen ourselves up a bit. We need to toughen ourselves up a bit. We're living in A, let's look forward to B, and whilst we're living in A, let's get strong. You know, we're such comfort seekers, comfort lovers in today's society. You know, with our air conditioners when it gets hot and our heaters when it gets cold, we love comfort. Have you seen it? We don't know how to rough it anymore. Have you been to caravan parks lately? Have you seen what people pull into caravan sites? They just don't know how to rough it. Like caravans that look like 5-star hotels. We love comfort so much that as soon as something, we experience any kind of suffering, we think, whoa, the wheels are falling off. It's not. Let's toughen up a bit. Let's get strength. Let's take more of a sleep when you die attitude. So when you're experiencing the breakdown of your body, the aching joints, the terminal illness, the aging faces, the midlife crisis, the middle age spread, when you're experiencing that hair growing out of your ears, what do? You fix your eyes on B and you know that the perfected body is coming. The glorious body is coming for all eternity. Do you delight in God's physical creation? Fantastic, you should. And He's not going to take it away. We are going to have this physical creation without death, without sin. I remember some surfers once, speaking to some surfers who were Christians, and they were like, oh man, I'm so bummed out, because that's what surfers say. So when things are going, not looking good. I'm so bummed out, man. I read Revelation. There's no sea in heaven. That's what Revelation says. I was like, no, man, just try to read the Bible properly. It's apocalyptic. It's symbolic. The sea is going to be there. You don't need to be bummed out. Do you enjoy God's physical creation? This is the hope of glory. The things that we enjoy, the physical things that we enjoy, we are going to enjoy them without sin, without death, without destruction, without Satan. The pleasures of sea, of the berg, the fresh air, freshly baked bread and butter. This is all based on the fact that we are going to have bodies like Jesus did. When Jesus was with the disciples after He was resurrected, what did He do? He said, touch me. He ate with them food. But He had a glorious body because He could move through walls. Fantastic. He's the first fruits of what we shall be. Man, this is fantastic. God is not going to take away these physical pleasures and give us a dull existence of floating in the clouds. Why? Because what would we do on a clear day? No. No, that's not the answer. Because it's not in the Bible and it doesn't make sense. That kind of view is closer to ancient Greek philosophy. That's what Plato taught. Just read Plato's Republic and you'll realize what a freak he actually was. You won't believe anything he says again. I promise you that. And luckily, we have him to thank for most of this kind of view. Do you delight in friendships and family, conversation, laughter, loyalty, art, music? They're all going to be there. Actually, that's wrong. They're all going to be here without the sin, without the death. That's our future glory. Let's ask God to help us to wait patiently for it. Let's be standing on our tiptoes as we wait. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hope of future glory. It's a real comfort to us to know that the best things in life that we enjoy that come to us as gifts from You will be enjoyed to their maximum in the future because You have defeated death and sin and Satan. Please may this hope be real to us. So real that we would endure life in this world before glory comes with eager expectation and with patience and with strength and with courage, and help us to encourage one another to do so as well. We ask this for our joy and for Your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to share communion now. If you're a visitor, you are welcome to participate. I'll just issue 2 cautions. Firstly, you must be a Christian. This meal is for Christians, people who have trusted in Jesus for salvation alone. I'll tell you why that is after I've given this caution as well. The second caution is that you must be in a right relationship with other Christians. So please sort that out. Rather don't partake. Rather sort that out and then come and participate freely. Church unity is important. So coming back to the first caution, you must be a Christian simply because of what this is. The body represents Jesus' body when he was with his disciples, he said. He broke bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." And with the grape juice, he said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." It's the blood of the new covenant. In other words, Jesus is saying all this meal represents is his sacrifice for sin. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Do this to make you righteous with him." He said, "Do it in remembrance of me. You have righteousness through faith alone. What you do is you come and you eat. And when you do, you remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And you remember his goodness to you in rescuing you." That's all we're doing. So come down, take some. We're going to start singing as we do so. Feel free to take your time. And then Greg's going to take over.